All right. Well, we do have a purpose for our pot blessing. We have several things going on. We have Levi here. Let's welcome Levi to the family.
Here he
All right.
Here he is.
Look at that. He's got his boxing gloves on already. He's already fighting a good fight.
Yeah. He's like, wait a minute. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's pray for him. Can I pray for him?
Sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up Levi Hobbs to you. And Father, your word says to train a child up in the ways he should go. And when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And Father, we just lift him up to you. We lift up the Hobbs family to you. We thank you for their walk in Christ. And we thank you for this new addition to their family and to our family. May you bless them, guide them, and keep them. And may your face shine upon them and your grace just cover them completely. And may we all participate in helping to train this child up in the ways he should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Second thing is, I understand it's Monica's birthday. And then some sad news. Sad on one hand, good on the other. Marie is relocating to Enterprise. And so she's going to be moving to Enterprise and joining Stephen Lane's church up there. So we're going to be saying aloha to her, aloha meaning love, and send her up there to Stephen's church. And so we just wanted to celebrate them and, you know, being part of our family and send them on their way. So without further ado, let me go ahead and do this. I usually wait until the dinner, but then I end up interrupting everyone's dinner. Could you come up here, Marie? We have a gift for you and the family. First of all, we have the Amplified Bible for you. I know you're a woman of the Word, and this will help you get further enlightenment from the Word. So we want you to have that from Calvary Chapel Dothan. And we also want each of your children to remember that Jesus loves them. All right, so we got them a little thing. Remember Calvary Chapel Dothan, but most of all, to remember Jesus. Amen. And so we got one for Caden and one for Audrey. So there you go. So let me just pray for Marie and her family. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Marie and Caden and Audrey, and we pray for Stefan, for him to just continue to keep his hand to the plow, Father, as raising this family. But Father, we pray that you will guide him and lead him into the life of Christ. And Father, we thank you for Marie and for her diligence and for the life that she is leading. And may she be that godly example to the entire family. And we thank you for Caden and Audrey and just for the blessing they've been to us. May you continue to train them up in the ways they should go. May their move go without any complications, Father. May their eyes be focused on you. You know, just integrate them into Stephen's church and into that fellowship just as you would desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. There. All right. Now for the word. Now a word from our sponsor, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our message today. Our hope is in our Lord and High Priest. So don't become dull of hearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you for giving us Jesus Christ as our hope. You give us faith for today, but you give us the hope for all of our tomorrows. And the hope for all of our tomorrows is Jesus Christ. May we always keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, the author of our salvation, and the one to whom has begotten us as your children. May we just follow him, trust him, and obey him, Father. But most of all, may we just surrender all to you as we just desire to have your will be done in our lives. And Father, we know that you are faithful, as you had sent your Son, not only to die for us, but to be raised from the dead and to become our high priest, the high priest who intercedes on our behalf each and every day, who sits on the throne of grace, and to whom we come for the mercy that we need and the grace that we need every day to continue this walk through this fallen and depraved world. So we thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing into and through us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be in Hebrews 4:14 through 5:11. 4:14 through the end of chapter 4 is going to be a review and tie-in to what we had last week. And then our focus is going to be on chapter 5, 1 through 11. And today we begin a three-part study. And that three-part study is actually going to take up all of chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Hebrews. So we're literally going to cover two chapters during this three-part study. And that study, as I said, is focusing on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as not only our Lord, but our High Priest. So may we not become dull of hearing. May we not start getting those hardened hearts and start becoming part of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so may we have our ears open and attuned to all that He has to say. Because all of us need a High Priest. All of us need someone to take care of our spiritual needs. I can't do it. Your parents can't do it. No other man on this earth can do it. Only the God-man can, Jesus Christ. And He does this as our High Priest. And He is our great High Priest, God's Son, who was appointed by Him in the order of Melchizedek. And what that means is He's both our Lord and High Priest forever. But unfortunately, dullness of hearing causes us to lose what we don't use. And this is especially true with the hope that we have in Jesus. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 4:14 through 5:11. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And you know, this is true with so many of us. God has a lot to say to us, but we become dull of hearing because we only want to hear the things we want to hear. Jesus loves me, and it's okay. Well, there's more to it than that. Jesus does love you, and that's why he wants you to grow in the knowledge of him and to be mature in him by growing in your knowledge through the Word. As we looked at last week about how the Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we continue on with that concept as far as the Word is concerned. So what is meant at the time? The Levitical high priest were a foreshadow of Christ, we know, as the one true priest that was going to come. The one true high priest was going to come. The Levitical priesthood was a foreshadow of this. But Paul knows, or the author of Hebrews, knows that these Hebrew believers were being drawn back into Judaism because they didn't see a high priest offering up sacrifices for their daily sins. And they knew that sins had to be dealt with. It had to be atoned for before God. It had to be reconciled in some way. And they didn't see any of this going on in Christianity. And they also knew that there was a sacrifice that was required to take away their guilt. Therefore, Paul is emphasizing to them, Jesus Christ has done this once and for all who will believe in him. It doesn't need to be a daily sacrifice anymore. It doesn't need to be a day of atonement anymore. It has happened. It's continual. It's forever for all those who believe in him as their Lord and now as their high priest. And he is their high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And they would know what that meant. Being experts in the Old Testament, being Hebrews, they would know of Melchizedek, which we're going to get into and learn more about today. And certainly as we get into chapter 7, 8, and 9, we'll learn more about him. But it was through Jesus' obedient suffering that perfected him. Now I want to clarify what it means, perfected him. He was already perfect, but he had to be perfectly equipped. He was perfectly equipped by his suffering that would come by his obedience to do God's will. He was perfectly equipped not only to be our Lord, but our high priest who would continually deal with our sins. Yes, our sins have been washed away, but as our high priest, he intercedes in our lives to remind us our sins have been taken away and not to feel guilty, but to rejoice in the hope that we have in him as we keep our eyes on him. He will intercede on their behalf to get them through it all, including persecution, if they'll keep their eyes on him. This makes Jesus far superior to Aaron and all of the Levitical priesthood. That's basically what Paul is saying to them. But he also knows it's hard for them to hear this because they become dull of hearing. His third of five warnings that he's going to talk about as far as faith is concerned and losing their faith. So this is the third of five warnings. And their hope in Christ, because their dullness in hearing was getting worse and worse, their hope in Christ was now waning. As their faith in the God of hope, which is Jesus, as Romans 15:13 calls him, the God of hope, their faith in the God of hope for today was waning, and therefore their hope in all their tomorrows in Jesus Christ was also fading. Remember, faith is for today. The Father and Jesus only gives us faith to meet today's requirements. But you know what? We have hope for all of our tomorrows. The hope that we're going to be more like Christ every day that we belong to him. The hope that our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ and he is faithful to the end. Regardless of what we go through, he will get us through it. All of our tomorrows. And when does our tomorrows end? Never. So he's hope eternal. Amen? So that's what he was saying to them. But they were lacking spiritual maturity and it was hindering not only their faith for today, but their hope for all their tomorrows. So what does it mean to us? Unlike the Jews, we have no concept of needing a high priest. You know, we were pagans when we came in. I mean, it wasn't like we were in some religious, sacrificial system or whatever. At least most of us wasn't, unless you're a Messianic Jew. So, you know, being a pagan, we had no concept of needing a high priest. As with childlike faith, we were convicted of our sins when we heard the gospel and we accepted Jesus as our Savior and we confessed him as our Lord. And man, it was great. We felt great. We had the joy of the Lord. Everything was good. And then shortly after that, we start feeling guilty as we continue to sin. And we begin to question or doubt our salvation. That's because we don't see a change in our life and it's just hard not going back to our old habits. And this is the beginning of losing the hope that we have in Jesus. When we start doubting or questioning our salvation, as the enemy or the devil comes in and starts accusing us of not being worthy of salvation. And we listen to the devil about how unworthy we are. Look at you, Mr. and Mrs. Christian. You're not worth being saved. Look at you. You're sinning. You're doing this. You're doing that. Who do you think you are? Why would God want to save you? And we listen to these things and we start to doubt. Start to harden our hearts and say, yeah, what's this all about? But what does Jesus do when we'll listen to him? He'll say to us, you're saved because I am worthy. I am worthy. Trust in me. I died for you, and you have eternal salvation in me. Put your eyes on me and walk with me through this life. The way, the truth, and the life we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the Lord that we have. That's the hope that we have. That's the faith for today and every day. Because by the grace of God, He gives us that. He promises if we will come to the throne of grace and lay our lives out to Him and trust in Him to get us through whatever we're going through. And probably the most dangerous times is when everything's going great. That's when we start thinking, well, hey, yeah, I'm sure I can do this on my own. And all of a sudden, we fall off the mountaintop into the valley. Because what did we do? We took our eyes off of the author and finisher of our faith and the author of our salvation. So, we obtain mercy when we come to Christ. He promises. And we participate then in the gospel of yes. And what's the gospel of yes? That's when we say, yes, Lord. Intercede in my life as you desire, as my hope is only in you. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. We are God's house. It's called the church. And Jesus Christ built that house with each and every one of us being a member or as part of the structure of that house. And we remain as a part of that house by faith in Christ for today and the hope that we have in Him for all of our tomorrows as we belong to Him. And may we rest in that, belonging to Jesus Christ, because that's where grace and salvation and rest and peace all reside. And that's where we reside. All right, so that's our overview this morning. So that's what it means to us today. Let's go ahead and take a look at this as we do our verse-by-verse Bible study. We're going to go ahead and start with Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. The Levitical high priest, as mere men, could only do so much. That's basically what verses 1 through 4 is explaining to us. So it says in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So they're appointed from men to do things that pertain to God on behalf of the people that they represent. And these Hebrew believers would know that the high priest represents the people to God. And he would go before God as their spiritual representative. Then he would offer on their behalf both gifts, giving praise and thanksgiving to God, and he would offer sacrifices, first fruits offerings, first fruit offerings prescribed by the law. So the first fruits, when they'd have a harvest, they would offer up their first fruits. They would offer up their tithes as first fruit. They would offer up their sons sometimes as first fruits, as belonging to God. Also, as far as a gift to God, they would give free will offerings, love gifts, spontaneous praise to God. Whenever their heart felt like they just wanted to give God something, just to praise and adore Him, adoration, they would give a sacrifice, a grain offering or a lamb or a dove, whatever it may be, a spontaneous sacrifice to God. So those were the gifts, praise and adoration. But the high priest would also offer up on behalf of the people sacrifices for sins. This included the daily burnt offering for sins on behalf of Israel. And this kind of offering was described as that which goes up to God. And it was termed whole, as it says in Leviticus 6:22, because the entire offering, the whole offering, would be burnt upon the altar. And it was also termed continual, as it says in Exodus 29:38-42. It was a continual whole burnt offering. The whole thing was lifted up to God. The whole lamb or bullock was burnt and lifted up to the Lord. And this was done in order to teach the nation of Israel that their sinfulness required a complete, a whole, and continual atonement. And though it was done every morning and evening, it was insufficient on its own. Even in the Levitical sacrifice system, that daily burnt offering morning and night was insufficient to give them that temporary covering for sins. So once a year at Yom Kippur, they would have the Day of Atonement. And the priest, the high priest, would sacrifice, make a sacrifice for himself, purify himself, so to speak. And then he would intercede on behalf of the nation of Israel. And he would sacrifice a goat sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, where only he was allowed to go because the veil was there, and he was allowed to go in there. And he had to be pure, and he had to have his heart in the right place. As they would tie a rope to his leg, and he had bells on his garment. And as he walked, if they quit hearing the bells move, they would grab him by the leg and pull him out, because that meant God had struck him dead. So it was serious business. So they had to be men of the word. They spent 7 days purifying themselves, consecrating themselves just for this purpose once a year. And so he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where God would come and meet the high priest, as the priest would represent the people to God. And that blood then on the mercy seat would be a temporary covering for all the sins that had been committed for that year. And then he would also, after that was done, he would leave the Holy of Holies, and he would then place his hands on what was known as the scapegoat. Ever been a scapegoat? We've kind of taken these things out of the Bible and made them mean our own things, right? But what was the scapegoat? Scapegoat was where the priest would come out. The high priest would come out, and he would take this goat, and he'd lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would say a prayer, and symbolically and emblematically place the sins of Israel, the entire nation, on that goat. And then they would release that goat to go into the wilderness, indicating to them, showing them that their sins are taken away. We see here what was being taught to them was, yes, there needed to be a blood covering for their sins. There was a temporary atonement daily, morning and night, because sins are continual. It needed to be continual, and it needed to be complete. The whole offering was burnt up. But then once a year, there had to be a special atonement for all the sins committed during that year. And not only would blood cover the sins, but the scapegoat would take their sins away so they wouldn't feel guilt for them. And they could live then in a relationship with God, as they had been separated by their sins, but now they had this relationship with God that would continue as long as these processes were done. But again, this is all a picture of what Jesus would do as our high priest, who would offer up himself as the only sacrifice that would be once and for all who believed in him. This was certainly a good training program, if you will, for the Jews to look forward to the Messiah coming, because he would be the only one that could take away their sins. He's the only one that's sufficient to take away their sins completely and in a final atonement, to make the payment in full, totalistai, paid in full. It is finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross. So this should keep their eyes focused on the coming Messiah. So this is what the intent was. And it would also give them the idea that they had to have their sins placed on something or someone else in order for them to be taken away, in order to be reconciled to God. And we know that only our high priest could do that, as he offered himself once and for all for us as the perfect sacrifice. And we also know that our sins were placed upon his soul, as it says in Isaiah 53:10-11, as he paid the price in full that we deserved. He who had no sin became sin for us. Reconciled means atonement. And a simple explanation of what atonement is if you break the word down into three parts, it tells you what Christ has done for us. At-one-ment. We are at-one-ment now with God because of what Christ has done on our behalf when we trust in Him. When we believe in Him as the Son of God and as our Lord, Savior, and Mediator. Quite a lesson and picture was given of this coming high priest. But here, the Jews, for the most part, would deny him. As he would come and proclaim himself as the Messiah, they would reject him. And now even some of the believers who had belonged to him, who had seen the miracles being performed in their lives, who had seen even the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected life working in them and through them, they would start doubting, because that's what the world does. That's what our flesh will do. if we don't stay in a direct relationship with Jesus, through bowing our hearts to Him, through prayer, having conversations with Him, reading His Word and having Him speak to us through His Word first and foremost, and then leading us and guiding us through our lives as the way, the truth, and the life. So they were beginning to falter in faith and in their hope. So in all of this, the people were taught the principle of having a mediator. They needed a go-between for them and God. And they realized, to get to God, that I must go through another person. And this other person, a high priest, must deal with my sins. This high priest must take away my guilt, because this separates me from Him. So not only do my sins have to be dealt with, my guilt has to be dealt with. And in this regard, we all need a high priest. We all need that person to take away our sins and to deal with our guilt. And we can see how clearly the Levitical priesthood, being mere men, could only do so much, and were just a foreshadow of what our great high priest does for us on a daily basis. Amen. Clarity given us here. If you read Leviticus and you tie in those sacrifices to what Christ has done, it can be such a revelation and enlightenment. I encourage you to read Leviticus from that standpoint. From the standpoint of the abiding life we have in Christ and what each one of those sacrifices meant to our lives today. Because He fulfilled them all. Who through our relationship with Him has reconciled us to God. And that's the hope we have in Him, by believing His sacrifice is sufficient, it is complete and final, and He lives to make intercessions for us every day. And we studied in the previous four weeks, we studied about how we're to have Jesus' Sabbath rest, and we must cease from all of our fleshly efforts of trying to earn salvation and to rest in His finished work, the finished work that occurred at the cross. And we come to Jesus and He says, I will give you rest. And then yoked to Jesus, we find that Sabbath rest. And what is that Sabbath rest but a measure of the hope that we have in Jesus? Are you not resting in Christ? Then I submit to you, your hope is faltering. Because as you hope in Christ for tomorrow, your rest will be complete. It's not about just today, but it's about for all your life here on earth and for all of eternity. If your hope is starting to fade, pray that He will remove the dullness that you have in your hearing. Remove the scales from your eyes and be in the Word and prayerfully read the Word and see what He has to say to you for that day and every day of your life. That's what He'll do for us. He is our hope, and He will encourage us in that hope and strengthen us in it if we will allow Him. Verse 2, and this Levitical high priest, this mere man, must have been able to identify with the people, and thus he can have compassion on those who sin in their ignorance and happen to go astray. That's supposed to be a picture of us. It's not that we have habitual sin, because we're now new creations. We no longer have a sin nature. We are saints. We're saved and inspired not to sin because we're new creations in Christ and we participate in His divine nature. But we mess up from time to time in our ignorance, or just happen to fall into it, so to speak. The high priest was no different than any other man, as he himself is also subject to the same things, as he's a mere man, just like they are, and prone to inadvertent weaknesses. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those weaknesses of the flesh that cause sin. But trespasses do occur. Verse 3, because of this, he was required to make sacrifices on his own behalf before he could go before God and represent the people to Him. He first had to have his sins atoned for. He first had to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice that he would make, so then he could represent people in the purity that was required, consecrated to God to do that. And he was properly prepared to do so. So he first must be atoned for, so to speak. So Jesus, our high priest, became a man in order to identify with us. So he could have compassion on us. So he could sympathize with our weaknesses. As he was tempted beyond measure and yet did not sin. And therefore, he did not have to make a sacrifice for himself. He had right standing with God already, and that right standing stayed until his death, till the sins, our sins, were placed upon him. He had that right standing with God, and he was, therefore, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, which he offered up on our behalf as the Lamb of God. And he reconciled us, atoned for us to God. And that's how we have become children of God, begotten by Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us so that we would be reconciled by his blood, his soul taking our sins. And therefore, we belong to God the Father in Jesus Christ. So he can sympathize because he's been through it all. Verse 4, going back to the Levitical priesthood. And no man takes this honor upon himself, but he who is called by God, just like Aaron was. Aaron was appointed to the position of high priest by God himself. And those that tried to take this privilege, if you will, this position upon themselves, were dealt with severely by God. God had chosen the tribe of Levi in the Levitical system, in the law. So they were set apart to serve him, and only that tribe was to serve them or serve him as priest. And they were to represent the nation of Israel to him. Therefore, the high priest would also represent God to his people. So not only did he, the high priest, represent the people to God, but he also represented God to the people. Therefore, they were to live in accordance with the word. They were to be a representative of God. They were to be an ambassador to the people and say, hey, this is what it's like to live a godly life, as they were representing God to the people. Just as Jesus represented the fullness of God to us, and now as our high priest, he represents us to God as the God-man resurrected, sitting on the throne of grace. Getting back to Aaron, he was a descendant of Levi. He was appointed by God as priest during the Exodus. But we see throughout the Old Testament that there were dreadful cases where people would come in and try to assume the position of priest without being appointed by God. We see that Korah was swallowed up in a divine earthquake when he wanted to take or challenge Aaron and Moses' positions. That was in Numbers 16, and swallowed up by an earthquake. King Saul was rejected from his place as king over Israel, as he gave an unholy sacrifice. He was supposed to wait for Samuel. Samuel didn't show up, so he did it himself. Uzziah was struck with leprosy in the temple when he thought himself as king he could do it. Well, there's only one kingly priest, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the first one was Melchizedek as an example, but Jesus is the one true Lord and priest. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi, and this was on purpose because he was going to be called to be an eternal high priest and not just a Levitical priest. The Levitical priest would be appointed at age 30, and age 50, they would retire. So they would have a 20-year priesthood. So they had a limited amount of time to perform their functions. Jesus would perform his function forevermore. Pressing on. Jesus is far superior to Aaron in the Levitical priesthood. Verses 5 through 6. So Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. In fact, he was a glory unto God his Father, as he became flesh and dwelt among us in order to be properly prepared as mankind's high priest. And he was also properly prepared to be our kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer means he became our Savior and mediator, the mediator of the new covenant. As his whole earthly life was consecrated, set apart by God and for God for this ultimate purpose, to sacrifice himself, to be raised from the dead, and then to be a kingly priest forevermore, and therefore fulfill God's will. And upon his resurrection, the first Easter, the Father declares Jesus' victory over sin and death. He says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Or today he says, "I declare you as such. I declare you as my Son." As you have been resurrected from the dead, as you have completely fulfilled your sonship role, though equal to God, equal to me as God, you humbled yourself in suffering and in death. And let's take a look at Philippians 2, 6 through 8 and just see how Christ humbled himself. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And it says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus had to become obedient. He had to go through this. He had to face the battles, the spiritual battles he had to fight. And this was necessary for him to finish salvation's plan of redeeming his kinsmen, his human kinsmen, which he is now a human, a God-man. A human sits on the throne of grace, the God-man in a glorified body. And one day we will be with him in heaven. And he did this because God first loved us. And it was the will of God for him to do, for his Son to be sacrificed for the entire world. Verse 6, "Now you'll serve as a priest forever," it essentially says, "in the order of Melchizedek, as a high priest and a king." And Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. He was also the king of Salem, which means peace, shalom or Salem. So he was a type of Christ, as Christ is both our king of righteousness and our king of peace. Melchizedek also portrayed Jesus as an eternal kingly priest. Because as far as the Old Testament records are concerned, though a real man, Melchizedek, there's no record of his death. And thus, this serves to further identify to the Jewish mind that it was an eternal priesthood. It was an eternal kingly priesthood. And so in our mind, this should solidify it as well, that it's an eternal appointment that God has given Jesus. And God glorified and highly exalted his Son, giving him a name, the name above all names. And what is that name? Jehovah is salvation. Jesus. That's what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. The name that will be confessed by all men someday. Let's look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And see how after Jesus humbled himself, he was highly exalted. Because that's what is going to happen to us. As we humble ourselves, we are going to revel in the glory of God as God or Jesus Christ is manifested as our life. And that is the glory we have in Christ. We glory in his grace. We glory in his truth. We glory in his resurrection power. So Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," this would be Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus brought glory to God the Father by completing the hope of his calling, just as we will glorify the Father when we complete the hope of our calling in Jesus Christ as our Lord and High Priest. So, in all of this, Paul's stressing to these believing Hebrews that Jesus is far superior to Aaron and any other Levitical high priest, as he's the Son of God. He's the God-man who sacrificed himself so they could be raised from the dead in order to sit forever on our mercy seat. What is our mercy seat? The throne of grace. The throne of grace where he resides at the right hand of God. So that we may obtain mercy and we may find grace to help us through our time of need. That's the victory we have in Jesus as our high priest. He first represented God to us, to man, as he was the fullness of God, as the Son. And now he represents us to God as he intercedes for us, regardless of what we do or what may happen, regardless of what Satan may accuse us of before God. Jesus is there saying, he belongs to us. I died for him or her. So he intercedes on our behalf when we do sin. But he also intercedes in our lives to prevent us from sinning, giving us that conviction, giving us an escape when we're tempted, leading us to the Word when we're starting to waver, if we will listen to him and not become dull of hearing, but follow that leading that he gives us to do what we know in our heart is right, not what our flesh would desire us to do in the moment. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. That's the Sabbath rest that we have. Don't let anything or anyone dampen or hinder that hope. Don't let anyone take away your security in all your tomorrows. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, as he's done it all. The work for salvation is finished. And now our work of salvation goes on. And what is that work of salvation? Continuing to believe in him. Having a relationship with him. Loving him. Loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And when you do that, you won't have to worry about loving your neighbor. It'll just happen. Because his love will pour through us. Just like our pot blessing today. You know, as our hearts just come together and break bread together, it's just the love of Christ being poured out in us, and the people bring an offering together to share, and just we're just blessed by it totally. That's the love of Christ. Regardless of what we go through, he's there to intercede on our behalf. He's there to get us through it all. Our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, our addictions, our bad habits, our unfaithfulness. He gets us through it all. Through all our trials and tribulations. He's there to see us through as he lives in us. And he's going through it with us. He's there to heal us and to help us and to strengthen us. And to restore us as we'll turn to him and the hope we have in him. Faith for that day and the hope for tomorrow. That's what the throne of grace is all about. And in his mercy, he takes away our guilt. If you feel condemned, it's Satan in the flesh. Turn away from it. If you feel convicted, get your eyes on Jesus and listen to what he has to say. Because we are no longer condemned. But we are convicted. And that's his loving guidance to get us back or keep us where we need to be. Our hope is given through his love. If we will just trust in him to do so. If we'll just love him, he does all the rest. Just surrender to him, he does it all, into and through us. And he promises his hope will never disappoint. Let's turn to Romans 5:1 through 5 and see his promises, God's promises to us about his love and his hope and how these trials and tribulations really are for our benefit. Romans 5:1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Peace gives us peace with God. Through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope of God is poured out in our hearts by the love of God, and it never disappoints. Hang on to his love. Hang on to him. Hang on to your relationship that you have in him. Read his love letter to you. the Word. Experience the life He desires you to have by being not only hearers, but doers of His Word. So we have a big responsibility in all this. It's a partnership. Otherwise, we'd be robots. We must take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our trials and our tribulations and our circumstances, and glory in our tribulations. What does that mean, glory? Glory means the manifestation of Christ in our lives. We trust in Jesus to manifest in our lives what He wants to purpose by us going through it. As it's going to teach us His grace. It's going to give us more understanding of the truth. And we're going to see through His resurrection power that we can get through all things in Him. And that's going to produce perseverance, perseverance character, and increase the hope that we have in Jesus for all of our tomorrows. Because it's all part of the conforming process. Us becoming more like Jesus. It's all part of our hope for tomorrow to be prepared for eternity. For all He has waiting for us there. We have faith for today to make the stand against the wiles of Satan today. But we hang on to Jesus forever for all our tomorrows and not waver in that. Regardless of what the world may say. Regardless of what our flesh may say. Regardless of the circumstances that we face. Because the truth of the matter is, through our sufferings, we're perfected just like He was. Perfected meaning perfectly equipped for eternity. Amen? I think I'll stop here today and we'll pick it up next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for us being Your people and You being our God. Thank You for loving us so much. You gave Your Son not only to die for us, but You resurrected Him to be our high priest, to intercede on our behalf, to get us through all these tough times so that we could become like Him, so that we would not only know the way and the truth, but we would live the life that glorifies You, as that's what Your purpose is for saving us. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You for Your precious Jesus and our precious Lord and High Priest. May we surrender all to Him and glorify You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.